Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Nomadicos. I am your host, Dr. Josiah Rich, and this morning's episode is entitled, God Knows When We Are Living With a Life-Controlling Sin and Not by the Spirit. I'm going to be reading from Proverbs. That is Proverbs chapter 28, beginning at verse 13. Proverbs 28, 13. He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Verse 14, blessed is the man who always fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble. The book of Proverbs has been rightly called the book of healthy life essentials. It is God's will that we lead lives that are spiritually healthy. And so it is imperative that we understand that, yes, God loves us, and God has made incredible provisions for us in Christ Jesus. In fact, you and I share a portfolio of invisible spiritual assets through Christ Jesus, or that is, through his finished work. And Jesus is, after his finished work, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. But he is also our high priest. And so for that work, he stands, and he is there for us. He is there for us constantly. So therefore, we have a merciful and faithful high priest before whom we can go and confess our sin and other aspects of our lives that he already knows. So, in Proverbs 28:13, we have this very significant verse, he who conceals his sins. And so the word here for conceals means to cover up. It also, this word also means to decorate. And I like that because God is well aware of our behavior and our practice. That is, the different ways we attempt to practice sin. He understands where we would conceal and how we would conceal our sin. He understands the dichotomy between a public persona, that is, a persona or a way of being that we present to others that may be winsome, and yet we know that it is merely a social mask. It is a social persona, so that we may be looked at in a certain way. And so we present ourselves in a certain manner. Now, behind that mask or social persona, that we have who we really are, what we're really like, what we really face, and then we have our real struggle. And for the believing one, there should be no dichotomy. There should be no social persona, and then there should be the other life.
behind that persona, which is in havoc over sin and ruin. One of the most important Hebrew words is the word ra. And it is just a Hebrew word of two letters, and yet it presents a very powerful picture of what unconfessed sin, what life-controlling sin does to an individual. So he who conceals his sin, pasha, is the word here for sins. This particular word, pasha, is also used in the Jonah document. Pasha signifies to revolt or refuse submission to rightful authority. And so it is a very important word. It is used, used in the Jonah document for Jonah's behavior toward the revealed will of Yahweh. And because Jonah was in pasha, or in rebellion against submission to rightful authority, he created Ra in his life. Now, Ra, as some say, Ra, binds together in one the wicked deed and its consequences. Ra signifies a breach, and it is a breach of harmony and the breaking up of what is good and desirable in man and society. So it's a very powerful word that is used in the Old Testament. So he who conceals his sins, it is pasha, does not prosper. And God wants us to experience spiritual prosperity. God wants us to know that when our lives are free of a life-controlling sin, then we have liberality of access, because we no longer struggle with spiritual guilt. Our conscience is no longer under attack. The word conscience in the Greek, that is in the Greek New Testament, means the witness of sin. And when we hold on to a life-controlling sin that keeps us out of the will of God, because living with a life-controlling sin means that we are walking in scotia, that is the consequence of the darkness or ruin. And that is not normative behavior that for a believing one to walk in darkness. We are to walk in the phos, that is, in the light, as he, autos, as he is in the light. That is normative for us. The walk of the believing one, the walk, and the term, as you know, the term walk is a verb. The walk of the believing one is to be a walk in the light. It is to walk in the light of the living God, whose light, whose intrinsic light, is brighter than the noonday sun. See, next to the divine essence, our local star, our local sun, is dim in comparison to the brightness of God. And so now you know why, when Paul saw the brightness of God, the brightness of Jesus, the outshining of his eternal majesty on the road to Damascus, well, he was knocked from his horse, and Paul was blinded because of that direct, immediate first-person encounter with the living God. For you and I to conceal sin means that there is something that is, well, we are out of step with who we are. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that there indeed, there is pleasure in sin for a season. But after that season is over, now we face, now we deal with that decision, that choice, and the consequences of that sin. We may go before God and tell him that, okay, God, I have sinned in this area, and I am confessing it to you. That's not biblical repentance and biblical, and it may be mere formalism, but there may even be tears, and the tears may be genuine, and they can and often are genuine, but the tears are not necessarily indicative of a change of heart with regard to sin, because sin has seductive power. The temptation is temptation or parezo because of seductive power. It is the power to seduce one into a behavior that is inappropriate, that is ungodly, behavior that may have the element of pleasure. And it can, and often it does. And so, when our lives become involved in sin, when we let our members become instruments of unrighteousness, it is very difficult to extricate oneself from that particular sinful practice. We are not to be practitioners of sin. We're to be practitioners of the righteousness of God. See, this is something that is vital to understand with regard to a Western understanding of the faith. And it is that religion may not necessarily be that which is from the Bible. Now, one may have, again, a religious persona and have any number of unconfessed sin going on within one's life. And therefore, one's life is controlled. One does not have a genuine life. One's life is controlled by sin. Or there's a dominant life controlled by sin. The hate is a life controlled sin. Now, I've seen the consequences of hate in the lives of the individuals who have lived lives filled with hate, that is hatred of others. I've seen what happens to them on the other side. And they are no longer capable of taking care of themselves. And on their bed, they will say or talk about, their souls will cry out some of the heinous behavior that controlled their lives. And it is quite interesting. Then I've also seen on the other side a child of God. There was one case where this wonderful elderly woman had the most amazing spirit. She was free in Jesus. He had set her heart free. And you could tell by her persona, of when one was in her presence, that she knew the living God, and that she was in wonderful fellowship. She knew her destiny. She knew his peace. His peace governed her life. And it came through in her presence. What a marvelous thing. to have that kind of inner peace, because one knows it is God, and one does not practice sin, and there is no life-controlling sin. And there was not in her life. What a wonderful individual. Again, he who conceals his sin does not prosper. One does not prosper spiritually in God when one has sin. And here again, the word is pasha, and this word again is prominent in the Jonah doctrine. God tells Jonah that he must go to Nineveh. And so this is Jonah's ministry took place in 760 BC. Nineveh was the capital city of the dreaded Assyrian Empire, and the Jews despised the Assyrians. Jonah would rather that Nineveh be destroyed than that they would have the opportunity to repent. And so Jonah did not like the fact that God would show his grace to the Assyrians. And so in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness," again, the word is Ra, or Ra, "has come up for me." Again, Ra binds together in one the wicked deed and its consequences. And it represents a breach of harmony and the breaking up of what is good and desirable in man and society. Verse 3, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish." Notice his behavior. Notice his reaction to the will of God. Let me say at this point that in this document, God, of course, is the main character of the book. God is the subject of the book. His name is mentioned 38 times in the text. And but we read about Jonah and what his reaction was to the will of God. And we read that but Jonah arose, or in the Hebrew, but Jonah reared up. Jonah reared up. And he sought to get away in order that he would not fulfill the will of God. So, chapter 1 is a chapter of rebellion. That is, Jonah flees. In chapter 2, we have his repentance. In chapter 3, we have his restoration. And notice very carefully that in verse 3, Jonah ran away from the Lord. Listen to the language. It tells us something about Tasha, or about sin. The individual who is in sin represents, or one of the consequences of sin is flight from reality. One cannot flee from the living God. David wrote, "Where can I go, or where can I flee from your spirit?" But Jonah, because he was in Ra in Pasha, and therefore created Ra in his own life, ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. So Jonah believed that he had a choice, or he thought he had a choice, but we and I understand that God's will is not an option. It is an obligation and an opportunity.
But a believer who is out of fellowship with God because of sin not only causes problems for himself, but he causes a great deal of ra or trouble for others. If you notice that Jonah bought a ticket, he was going to go to Tarshish. He boarded the ship. He went down into the bows of the ship. He went to sleep. A great storm arose on the water, and the captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." And so please note that we do not get the understanding that this captain was in any way supportive or even understood what Jonah was doing. Nevertheless, Jonah's life impacted others. Those who are believing one who is in sin impacts negatively not only his own life, but those within his periphery. You see, God does not allow us to sin successfully. God loves us too much to allow us to sin successfully. Jonah concealed his sin. He who conceals his sins does not prosper. And in Proverbs 28:13, then we have the antithesis of also given in the same verse. But whoever confesses, notice, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. To renounce here in the Hebrew means to abandon. It also means to reject. But whoever confesses and abandons his sins finds mercy. We have a great high, a merciful and faithful high priest. Amen. Our high priest is merciful and faithful. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he has an experiential awareness of our sin, of our stressors. Not that Jesus sinned. Jesus never sinned. He is the impeccable Son of God. But he knows. He knows us. He understands completely what we face, yet without sin. So, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 38, which is a psalm of David, David writes in verse 1, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have pierced me, your hand has come down upon me. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. My guilt, verse 4, has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no help in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. He who conceals his sin prosper." Here, David gives us the mind-body interaction. Tells us that he is suffering. In the Hebrew, the word suffering is musar. It is used in Job 5:17 and 18.
suffering, which leads to healing and prosperity. Samsara is a type of suffering which leads to healing and prosperity. Notice we get a psychophysiological aspect of this. David, in verse 3, says, the writes, because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. Now let me say that all sickness is not the result of sin. But in this case, it is. In John chapter 5, the man at the pool of Bethesda who had been in that condition, in that prolonged malignant condition, 38 years. We find later in the chapter that his condition was due to sin. Sinful practice in his life. Sin disables. Sin ruins. Sin makes the life ineffective. That man's life in John 5 did not prosper for 38 years. And David knows here experientially, very powerfully, that is what happened to him as a result of his sin. And so God does not. And so God does not want us to practice sin. It is imperative that believing ones understand that God is not going to allow sin to have positive consequences in their lives or in our lives. In verse 5, David states, my wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful heart. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. All day long. And so he talks about the arrows of the Almighty. And in verse 2 he says, your arrows have pierced me or sunk deep into the soul and spirit. The arrows of the Almighty are shot from a distance, or he will put his hand, that is, God will put his hand upon us. But we know that what he does, when he does this, it is to bring us to an awareness that he will not allow us to sense of desolate. So God is acting as a divine warrior in the life of David. God is acting as the divine warrior in battle against sin. And so, beloved, God wants us to be free. God wants us to be set at liberty. He does not want us to have a life-controlling sin which directs our lives away from him. God wants us centered in Christ and that are lived out through the power of the indwelling spirit. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. Have a wonderful day.